Good morning. Really good to see you all here. Happy Old Timers Weekend. Kind of different, isn't it? So I'd like to open us up in prayer. So if you bow your heads and pray with me, please, that'd be great. Gracious God, Father, we thank you for being a God who loves us, who knows us intimately, who knows our thoughts before we speak them. Father, your word tells us you know how many hairs we have in our head. Father, all the days that were ordained for us was written before one of them came to be. So we thank you for loving us in the midst of who we are. Thank you for pursuing us even when we were sinners and we rejected you. Thank you for the precious gift of your Son Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit that exhorts and encourages and corrects. Lord, give us understanding today as we look into your scripture, and we just thank you for the privilege of living in America. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, my friends, my wife Kathy and I like to travel. We travel a lot by motorcycle. We love to visit small towns. One of our favorite things to do is to go to antique shops and thrift stores and just look around at. I love old books. Kathy has her own likes, and so we each have our own stuff. But I was privileged to find a copy of this book. I've had it probably about 10 years. It's called We Hold These Truths. And it's a commentary on America, our Constitution, our founding fathers, the sacrifices that they made. But it's just been a wonderful book. And I got it for like a buck. And it's one of the best reads I've ever read. The pages are brittle. If you turn them, they'll tear or they'll actually break. So I'm kind of careful with it, but it's a wonderful read. And I want to start this morning. We're going to be talking about fear, patriotism, loving our neighbors, and our eternal glory in Christ. And so we will start with a story about Nathaniel Hale. Those of you who understand or are interested in history will know who he is. He was a 21-year-old patriot who served in the Revolutionary War. Gave up his life as a teacher to serve because he could. And there was a lot of guys in that time who literally, you know, literally put their lives on hold for the sake of their country. And he was one of them. He served in the infantry and was eventually agreed to become a spy for the United States against the British. And he has a very interesting story, but this is a story, very brief, as was told by his wife, but it was in this book. This is a story about after he was captured by the British, and I just want to share that. I think you'll understand who he is once we share this together. There he was, standing with a noose around his neck. He wasn't going to finish fighting the war or get married. Or have children, or do teaching anymore. He stood there in the morning air and he spoke and he said who he was, his commission, and all that. And then he added, "I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country." In America today, we are watching all of our liberties slip away. Hard-fought liberties that were paid for with the price of blood, the price of limbs, the ultimate price, human life, sacrifices for this wonderful country that we call home. But there's fear in the air in America today and throughout the world. There's a spirit of anxiousness and trepidation. People are angry, and many of them are not sure why. They have nowhere to vent their frustration. They don't know how. This angst is pervasive. It's in the news. You can't turn on the news without feeling anxious. I can't. It's on the radio. It's in conversations with friends and families. I can feel it. I don't know if you can, but it's there. There's a global pandemic of fear. In some of our bigger cities in the United States, protesters are looting, they're burning buildings, they're destroying public and private property. They're even assaulting our police officers, many of them stripped of the ability to do their job or to even hold their ground. What we are seeing, what we're seeing the world do, is do what's right in their own eyes. And that's not anything new. The Old Testament talks about that in Judges chapter 17 and Judges chapter 21, where the people of Israel did what was right in their own eyes. What a dangerous place to be. If I just do what's right in my own eyes, I know it's dangerous because I have a wicked heart. God tells me I do. Our hearts are desperately wicked above all things. We can't even understand it. So when we seek our own way and do what's right in our own eyes, there's a problem. It doesn't intersect with what God's will is for us. But in the midst of all this, it seems easy to be fearful and seems somewhat justifiable to be angry. Because there's a lot of stuff going on that's not right. It's not just. Where's God in all this? Why is he allowing this to happen? What is he doing? I had somebody ask me that question the other day, and I said, you know, our hearts are desperately wicked above all things. We are just people, and we do our own thing as far from the will of God. God's fully aware, as we know when I prayed. We were talking about Psalm 139, where God's word says, I know your innermost parts. I knew you in your mother's womb. I know how many hairs you have on your head. I know your thoughts before you speak them. All the days that were written for you were ordained before one of them came to be. He knows us. He knows us intimately. He knows us more intimately than we know ourselves. He's not surprised by this. I didn't get up one day and go, a pandemic? I didn't see that coming. He knows what's going on. Charles Stanley said this, sometimes we think we live in security because we live in the United States. And for many years, that's been kind of true. But he says the only security that we have is our security in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. He's the only thing that we can depend on. He went on to say, we can't face our giants in our own strength. We must face our giants in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his power, that we might have the same victory that David did. David who slayed the giant by the Lord's hand. And I think I told Sean I was going to mess up my pages just to throw the guys off in the back, and I actually messed up my pages. But please be aware of this. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. That's in 2 Timothy. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. A holy calling, that's a big deal. A holy calling. Not according to our works, in other words, not according to the things we've done, because we're worthy. We're not. We're only worthy in him. So he called us according to his works and to his purpose and grace, which has been given to us, has been given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, as I mentioned in Psalm 139. But it has now been revealed to us by the appearing of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who abolished death. Wow. He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Death, physical death, has no power since Christ. You think of Lazarus. Lazarus died and the Lord raised him from the dead. But when Christ died, he raised himself from the dead. That's a big deal. That's not something anybody can do. The hope of the resurrection is the answer to all of our fears and all of our pain. There's an answer. And it exists because of Christ and the hope we have in his resurrection. We have a heavenly inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 3 says this, Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We know that when we die, we transition as believers from this world to the next, to be absent from the body, to be present from the Lord. eternal life. James 1 says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, when trouble of any kind has come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." That's not me, naturally. When trouble of any kind comes my way, I look for an answer to the trouble. I don't look at it as an opportunity, typically. "For we know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who is liberally to all. And God will not rebuke you for asking." He answers prayer for wisdom. He answered it for Solomon. He will answer it for us. "If you need wisdom, ask our generous God. He will give it to you. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person who has divided loyalty is unsettled as the waves of the sea, being blown and tossed by the wind." Well, we don't know what we're asking for, and if we're not serious about what we ask, it's not going to happen. Such people should not expect to receive a blessing from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything that they do. I have a friend in Coeur d'Alene. He travels a lot. He's a businessman. He travels all over the world, but he also does missions trips. And he told me this. He said, "The persecuted church is strong and vibrant." He's talking about globally, worldwide. "The persecuted church is strong and vibrant. The comfortable church is dead. We have nothing to offer the world unless we're strong and vibrant. Persecution makes us stand on our own two feet and helps us understand what it is that God wants us to do. Ministry opportunities abound everywhere. I know you guys have seen it. I know many in this church minister to others. But we have a chance to connect with the world in a way that we may not have had the opportunity to do before. Everybody's seeking something. Most often people don't know that they're seeking spiritual truth, but they're seeking something spiritual as well. That's why there's so many false religions. People are seeking something. But ministry opportunities abound. I know people who have prayed for revival in the United States of America, spiritual revival. This might be it. I don't think any of us thought it was going to look like this, but I didn't. I just kind of thought that, well, revival people will start coming to the Lord. They come to the Lord when they find that they need the Lord. When we are at a place where we realize that God is not only all we have, God is all we need. When we come to that place, revival begins to happen. Pardon me. So ministry opportunities abound around us. People are fearful. As Christians, we don't need to fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. That is from the enemy. God gives us power, love, and a sound mind. One way or another, the disease, the pestilence, the famine, the civil unrest, it's all going to come to an end at some point. Let's not waste any of the time that we have left by being afraid. This is just part of the story of Christ's return, and we get to be a part of it. Some would say in a small way, because God really doesn't need us, but when you're winning souls for the kingdom, it's a big way. It's a big way. We need to tell others about Christ while there's still time. Isaiah 55:6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him when he is near." When we're ministering to people, when we're working with people in the church and the community, Hebrews says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The day is approaching. It feels to me like it's here. We may go on another century or two or more. I have no idea. But all I know is if I look at the Bible and I look at the way the world is unfolding upon itself, it seems like our time is close. When we connect with people, like spurring each other on to good works, connectivity defeats loneliness. Have you ever been lonely? I have. There's lonely people in this community. There's lonely people in Coeur d'Alene. Lonely people everywhere. But when we connect, it defeats the loneliness. They're no longer lonely when they're connected to somebody. Find creative ways to assist one another in need and meet needs on every level and share the gospel whenever possible. You know, a few years ago, we went to a cabin in Montana that my friend has for Thanksgiving dinner. We took Kathy's mom and my mom over there, and all the families went. And after dinner, as is our custom, we went for a walk. Because of the age of our moms, it was a shorter walk. But if we walked our own pace, we would have left them in the dirt, wouldn't we? They'd have been way behind us. We walked at their pace. And we gave up what our desire was for connectivity and the relationship with them. We have to do that. When we're working with people, to minister to them in a certain way, we have to operate at their weakness, at their level. The weakest person in the group always sets the pace for the group. Otherwise, there wouldn't be any weak people. We'd leave them all behind and they'd all die. It's the same as true in life. That's the way God created it. We minister to those who are weaker than us so that we can keep them around as much as possible. I look at my grandson. I go for, he's 22 months old. He holds my hand. He's about that level. And we walk, and I walk at his pace, which is about this slow, because that's as fast as he can walk. What kind of grandfather would I be if I took my kids somewhere and said, okay, Grayson, we're going to walk at this pace. Keep up. He couldn't do it. Why would we expect the world could do it? They can't. I'm talking about our spiritual walk, our emotional walk, our mental capabilities. When you're working with people, you work at their pace, not our own. And we can't get frustrated with waiting, and we can't get frustrated with, this is taking too long. That's up to the Lord. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood. Excuse me, this is in Hebrews chapter 2. Because we've got our God's children and our human beings, we're made of flesh and blood. The Son, Jesus, also became flesh and blood. For only as a human could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. You remember, you go back to the Garden of Eden. What did God say to Adam? If you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And Adam and Eve ate of the tree, and they died. Just like we are going to die. They died a spiritual death, which was separation from the Father, and it was only by God's grace that he could bring them back into fellowship. God had a plan for them for reconciliation before they ever ate of the tree. He has a plan for reconciliation for us in Christ Jesus before we were even born. He made that possible. So, the devil had the power of death. Christ conquered that. Conquered that by his dying. Only in this way could he set us all free who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. That's the ultimate fear. Even for Christians, when they're close to their deathbed, they're not afraid of dying. They're afraid of what the process looks like, because nobody ever lived to tell about it. We don't know what it looks like until we experience. And as God's word says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. David Jeremiah says this. I love this quote. He said, when you know God's promises, you have nothing to prove. When you know God's faithfulness, you have nothing to fear. We know God's faithful. Throughout his word, he shows himself faithful. He pursued me when I was a sinner. Christ died for me when I was still a sinner. That's pursuit. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Many of us know this, but I'm going to point out a subtlety here that sometimes we miss. In Philippians, it says, be anxious for nothing. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He wants to hear what you have to say. He's our precious Father. And it goes on and it said, and the peace of God, God's peace, which surpasses all understanding. In other words, people will say, how can you not be stressed out during this time? Well, I have the peace of God. Not my peace, it's God's peace. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts our emotions, and our minds, the things we think about. He'll guard those in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, and whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So in verse 7, we hear the peace of God from who? From the God of peace. It's a beautiful picture, and don't miss that, because it's the same. Only the God of peace can provide the peace of God. God is our Father, and He understands that we are dust, and He understands that we're not perfected yet. We will not be perfected this side of glory. No matter how Christ-like any of us look or attempt to be, or whatever image of Him we be conformed to, it's going to come up short. And that's why we needed Him. As Christians, the world has a right to expect us to be different. Not perfect, different, spiritual, like Christ. If we're not, what is it as we as Christians have anything to offer the world? Hey, I want to be just like you. I don't need that. I'm already like me. If we want to be like Christ, that's different. I was talking to a young man yesterday. He's only been a believer for a couple of years. And he expressed his frustration. He says, you know, I go to church and I love my church, but he goes, I'm deeply disappointed in Christians. I said, really? He said, yeah, I call myself a Christian, but sometimes it's embarrassing because Christians are the most judgmental, the most harsh, the harder to get along with. They demand their own way. And I said, well, they're people, you know, just like us. We're people. We're going to do our own thing and do our own way. But as a young believer, he was very frustrated that the group that he's now associated with isn't acting in a way even as he, as a young believer, would recognize is not Christ-like. So the challenge is, do we look like Christ? Because if we don't, the world's going to say, we don't have anything we need. We must be in the Word to understand what God thinks, expects, and desires for us. If we're not in the Word, how are we going to know? Bible in one hand, newspaper in another. What's happening in our times? Be men who understand times of the day, our times of the year, and the season that we live in. Times of the world, what's going on? And what does God's Word say about it? I don't think there's anything in the news that you can't grab the Bible and go, well, here's what God's Word says about that. Because God's Word is living, it's alive, and it's you can read it one day and learn something. The next day you can read the same chapter and learn something else. God loves us. He saves us, and He will bring us home to His He'll bring us home eternally into His presence. What a beautiful picture. I'm going to share some scriptures. This is kind of scripture heavy, but I think it's okay because we're in church. So we're going to do that. We're going to look at Colossians. If you feel like looking at that with me. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 3 through 6 and then verses 11 through 14. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. I want you to know, I said this at the first service, when Kathy and I think of this church in Harrison, where I spent many years as a youth, my dad was a pastor here then, we love this church, we love the people of this church, and when we think of this church, we always thank God the Father for you guys. Always. And we pray for you. I'm so thankful for Pastor Todd, because when he breaks open the Word of God, I love the way he does that, in the way that the cookies are on the bottom shelf. Everybody can understand what he's saying. They can understand the Word of God. But there's something that's deep and is rich in it. It's God's Word. And he goes on, because we have heard of your faith. We know of your faith in this church. And we know that you have love for God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up in you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel, that it has come to you in the same way. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. And it is. Let me pause it real quick. Kathy and I go to Coeur d'Alene Bible Church. We've been there for decades. It's been through some very difficult times, but I tell you what, the Word of God is still being preached there. And the missionaries we have in the field, many of them are now serving alone because their team has left because of COVID, and they're still there by themselves. And we're getting a good report about what God is doing globally just through a couple of people. He's using them. So it's growing throughout the whole world. This has been doing among you since the day you heard about it and truly understood God's grace. We continually ask God to fill you with knowledge of His will through the wisdom and understanding the Holy Spirit gives, so that you will live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. That's the challenge. We need God's word in one hand and the newspaper in the other, so we can understand the times we live in and we can respond to it, growing in the knowledge of God through the understanding of His word. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have endurance and patience. We're going to need endurance and patience in these times that we're living. Endurance to persevere and the patience to wait on God for things to happen, because it's not up to us. And the giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. What a beautiful, we're going to glory. Those of us who know Christ are going there in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that He loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. Wow. I want that. But I don't just want it for me. I want it for my neighbor, and I want it for the guy down the street, and I want it for the guy at Costco, and the guy who just ran the stop sign, same intersection that I'm at. The supremacy of God. God is the image of the invisible, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over creation. In other words, Jesus was here before creation occurred. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things are held together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything He might have supremacy. Jesus is not surprised about what's happening in our world. You even go back to thrones and powers and rulers and authorities. He's aware of that, and they consist by Him and for Him, and He's holding everything together. And when He lets go, literally all hell's going to break loose. Literally. He's holding it all together. For God was pleased to have Him, to have us, fullness, dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, or by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. I used to look at God as my enemy, not because I didn't know that there was a God, but because as a youth I was rebellious and I wanted to live my own life. And I didn't like Him looking over my shoulder. Now I rest in the fact that He looks over my shoulder. It doesn't make me pure and holy. His blood makes me pure and holy. But the fact that He's watching me and He knows my heart and He knows my thoughts before I speak them, He's a loving, gracious, compassionate God because He loves me anyway, knowing who I am. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy and in His sight without blemish and free of accusation. When God looks at me, He sees Jesus Christ because He is all my power and He is all my righteousness, everything. There's nothing in me that's good. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out of the gospel. A beautiful picture of what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. I don't want us to miss the opportunities that we have to serve one another, because if we just go through this civil unrest and this time in our society and the world where things are just wacky and upside down, and no one knows what to do, even for COVID, how many times have we heard conflicting messages? Do this, don't do that. Wait a minute, do that, don't do this. Because nobody knows. They're finding out as we go. How much can we believe? Almost nothing from either side. We have to find ourselves in the middle as people who are thinking people that care about the needs of those around us as much as we care about our own. And we have to respond that way in a Christ-like, loving manner. Gracious, compassionate, merciful, tender, long-suffering, slow to anger, quick to forgive, anxious to save. That's Christ. Do we want to look like that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. But we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other, for God himself has taught you how to love one another. Indeed, you already show your love for all the believers throughout Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you to love them even more. So Paul's not being harsh with them. He's saying, you already know how to do these things, but I'm telling you, do it more. You can't do enough good. You can't love enough. Love more. Love more. Whatever we're doing. We need to love the lost. We need to love the sinner and be despised by the sin. Hate the sin. My sin. Your sin. Indeed, you already know how to show your love. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then the people who are not believers will respect you in the way that you live. And you will not need to depend on others for anything. Paul goes on to talk about the hope of the resurrection after this. It's a good read, so I would encourage you to read 1 Thessalonians, the whole chapter. But I'm going to skip that this afternoon, and we're going to go on, or this morning, I should say. We're going to go on. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, and then 14 through 18. I love this part because it's called Treasure in Fragile Jars of Clay. The Apostle Paul uses a clay pot, somewhat fragile. If you just drop it, it's going to break. It's got cracks and chinks in it and even holes perhaps. But what he's saying is we are the clay pot and what we hold inside is the power of God. And he says this, therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new ministry, we never give up. Key. We never give up. That's the long suffering. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. I remember talking to a brother one time, and he was telling people how wonderful and perfect their life would be without sickness and without fear if they would just accept Christ. That's not true. He made the word what he wanted so he could win souls. And he thought he was in his right. I say no. You need to be honest with the word of God. Reject the shameful deeds and the underhanded methods. Don't distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is only hidden from people that are perishing. Listen to this verse. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Have you ever saw somebody, a friend of yours perhaps, or somebody in town, or watch on the news, and you go, how can they not see this? How can they not understand this? Satan, the god of this world, has blinded their minds for those who don't believe. They're spiritually blinded. They can't see it. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about God, the glory of Christ, who is in the exact likeness of God. They can't see it. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, let there be light in the darkness, and he has made this light shine in our hearts, so that we know the glory of God and is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed that darkness cannot cancel out light? Light cancels out darkness anytime. Somebody with a flashlight can be seen from across the lake in the midst of everything dark. You can light a match inside a cavern that where you can't even see your hand in front of your face, and everything in the cavern becomes light. One little tiny match. One little tiny testimony in the midst of darkness from each of us can impact the world for Christ. If we are salt and light, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Verse 14. We know that God who raised Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this that Paul is talking about, all of this is for your benefit. As God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be a great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. Our lives are not about us. It's about bringing glory to God. Our marriages should be about bringing glory to God. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our inner person is being renewed every day. For our present troubles are so small, and they won't last very long. Isn't that interesting? The things that trouble us the most are so small in the big picture, and they won't last very long. In comparison to eternity, it's not even a flicker. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs all of them and will last forever. Forever. So we don't look at the troubles that we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things we cannot see. For the things we now see will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. I want us to have this perspective. I want to share one more thing with you just regarding that book about patriotism. Because we do live in a great country. I think we live in the greatest country in the world. And even though there's injustice in this world, there's fear, there's anxiety, there's things wrong, there's things in some of our leaders that we can't trust, there's all kinds of things that are happening around us. But God, as I say, he's fully aware. We still live in the greatest country. And I want to share this. This is also from that book. We will not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations and who will raise up friends to fight our battles for us. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, and the brave. The chains are forged. The war is inevitable. Let it come. I repeat, sir, let it come. The gentleman may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war has actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why do we stand here idle? What is it that the gentlemen wish? What is it that they would have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but for me, give me liberty or give me death. It's Pastor Kennedy. As he spoke to the Virginia Convention in 1775. You look at people throughout history, just our own American history, and my heart gets swept away by people who did the right thing. And you look at God's word and you see the Apostle Paul, who used to hold people's coats while they stoned Christians. And he became one of the greatest apostles of all time. Changed life and exchanged life. And I want us to be patriots of heaven. Not that this country isn't worthy of it, but this is a temporary place. We're only here for a period of time. We are not of this world. We are of a greater world. We are a world of a world created by God with access for us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of our sins and his resurrection power. So if we were to look at those two quotes, here's the thought I want to leave you with. What if, like Nathaniel Hale said, where he said, "I regret that I only have but one life to lose for my country." What if we as believers said this and we meant it with all our hearts when we're talking about our patriotism in heaven? "I regret that I only have one life to live for my God." And you look at Patrick Henry's quote, "I know not what course others may take, but for me, give me the opportunity to share the gospel or give me death." To a lost world, they're not going to know unless somebody tells them. We have the keys to the kingdom. I don't know why we're keeping it to ourselves. And I'm not saying you guys are. I'm not a bully pulpit. This is just something that has been on my heart. I need to be better. I need to love more. I need to share the gospel of Christ wherever I go, because God demands it. And it's the only way others are going to come to know him. So, thank you for coming this morning. It's a privilege to be in this pulpit. Thank you, Pastor Todd. I want to pray with you, and then we'll dismiss you. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, Lord, we are so unworthy. We thank you for your great love for us. And Father, we understand you so little. There's so much that we don't know about you. We will spend eternity on our faces saying, "Holy, holy, holy," as you reveal yet another part of yourself to us. And you love us so much that you gave your son to die for us, for our behalf, so we might live an eternal life with you. What an amazing gift. Sending Christ to earth as a human, because that's the only way he could die, was as a human. And the only forgiveness of sins was death, and he took on my sin to allow me to come to heaven. And he raised himself from the dead because there's new life. It's the second chance of life. It's eternal life. And he gave that to us as well. So, Lord, as we think about these perilous times we live in, it's going to get worse. The wheels are going to fall off the bus, as it were, in this old world. And once the Lord removes his hand of blessing, it's over. So, Father, we thank you for knowing us, loving us intimately. We thank you that you've given each of us a mission, and that's to tell everyone we know in whatever way they need to hear it, in whatever way you've gifted us to tell them about you and the mysteries of the gospel. We have the keys to the kingdom. You've given them to us. So let us not be selfish with them. Help us to go out and fight the good fight, even when we're tired and when we're weary. Father, help us to recognize the opportunities when they come. Give us the opportunities. Help us to recognize them. Give us the words and give us the boldness. And all the glory goes to you, Father. So I thank you for this precious church. I thank you for this church family. I just pray that you be glorified in us, your Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may depart.